Gregorius. You know, the lady that wrote that was back in the 1800s. She wrote hundreds and thousands of songs. She wrote Bible stories. She did major things. Special lady back in those days. We look at other special ladies that wrote songs like Fanny Crosby and different ones. This one, it says, one of the most dedicated Christian women of the 19th century, France Ridley Havergal, wrote poems, hymns, religious tracts, and worked for children. You know, to think, we think of tracts as being new, but she wrote them back in. It says she was an English religious poet and hymn writer. She also wrote hymns, melodies, religious tracts, and works for children. Born in an Anglican family at Ashley in Worcester, her father, William Henry Haverhill, was a clergyman, writer, composer, and hymn writer. Followed her father pretty good, I guess. The talent goes. She had a quiet life, not enjoying consistency, good health. She traveled in particular in Switzerland. She also supported the church ministry, missionary society. You know, she wrote some of these songs when she was very sick, and this was one of them. To praise a God when you're not doing good, you know. A lot of prayers went up for her. And what was she doing? She was thinking about the doctor and nurse that was taking care of her. She wanted them to know the Lord. She wrote songs at that time to praise God, to show them. She said, I went for a visit of 5 days to Switzerland, explaining what prompted her to write her well-known song, Take My Life and Let It Be, which is another song she wrote. There were 10 persons in the host, some were unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. She went there to help out, and this is supposed to be a missionary type thing, and some 5 of the workers had not been saved, and she had been prayed for a long time for their salvation, and some of them were discouraged. There she flows in, and she really loves the Lord, so I just can imagine her smile, her ambience would take over. She said, gave the Lord the prayer, Lord, give me all in this house. And he just did that in 5 days. Before I left the house, everybody had to have a lesson. Last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep and pass most of the night in renewal of my consecration. And those little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart, one after another, till he finished with ever only all for thee in the song. February 4th, 1874, but Francis wrote the hymn that was sung around the world. You know, we look at writers, we look at songs, I mean, and we take for granted, you know, but there's a lot of history behind these songs and the writers they did. She also said 388, which is in our hymn book here, Take My Life. You know, we talked last week about Paulette and what she's going through. She's there, and it's at her end days to go to heaven, but she's praising God for every moment she goes through, every pain she goes through. She just wrote another one this week, I think, as she said, she couldn't ride to the hospital, but they're close enough that he wheeled her in a wheelchair to the hospital. Then on the way back, she said, take me by the Jeep. It's the last time. I won't be able to ride it no more, but I want to say goodbye to it because it's cut me many miles. And thank God for what I had to use, you know? And it makes you feel unqualified to be up here. I mean, what she does and praises God for, I mean, wonderful life. And this lady here, she wasn't very sick at the time when she wrote some of these songs. This 388, take my life and let it be, consecrated the Lord to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take them, my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, now might would I behold. And there's a story that goes along with that too. In 1878, 4 years after writing a hymn, she wrote a friend, the Lord has shown me another step, and of course I've taken it with extreme delight. Take my silver and my gold now means shipping all of my ornaments to a church missionary house, including a jewel cabinet that is really fit for a countess, where all will be accepted and disposed of for me. Nearly 50 articles are packed up. I don't even think I packed with such pleasure. You know, the pleasure given, that's what the Lord tells us, right? But we just sang Like a River Glorious, and she took that from Isaiah 48:18. If I get to it, sorry. So the song we just came saying, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Peace, when you're sick and tired and feeling bad, the peace that comes from God's word. And there's one more thing I should add. She never wrote a line of poetry without praying over it. Do we pray about everything we do? But she prayed over everything she wrote and dedicated to God to be used, that his name would be honored. Just some thoughts. You know, we sing these hymns, but it's interesting to look at the writers. And she wrote many more songs that we play. There are in our hymn book, I think, too. You look under Francis Haverhill. But, you know, the Lord blesses in many ways. And this is what people write in songs. I mean, it's all true to God, you know. So, let's open with prayer, and we'll get into the Matthew here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, for your grace day by day. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" Isn't that what the world says today? What can I do to get saved? Nothing we can do to get saved, is there? No. Here he is, rich. Well, this one just says, one came. But this is also written in Mark, and this is also written in Luke 2, three times in the Bible. The same story. If I just a second here, let me. Each one has a little bit more of a add to it, because you know when you tell a story to five people, or five people witness something, then there's five different parts of it written, right? Each one writes kind of the same, but there's a little bit of changes there. Just like I suppose if a police officer asks for five witnesses to a bank robbery, each one has a little bit of something that they notice. Some of us might notice the hair, some people might notice the talk, some people might notice the movement. And that's how it is in the Holy Spirit. When he wrote the Bible through different people, he uses their different qualities to write what we have today. And I filled my Bible full, so now everything's falling out of there. So. Mark 10. This one is said in Mark 10:17, which is another part of this. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So this one shows us that he came running. And everyone says he was rich. But he says he was young too. Not very young, because he was in life there, but I mean, could have been 40s, who knows? I don't know how long they lived back then. But he came running, searching for what he must do also to be saved. What do we look for to be saved? What do people around us look to be saved? But then he calls him a good master. And what does the Lord say about who's good? No one. And here he's calling him a good master. But he's calling him good master. He must recognize him as God, but he does not, does he? But that's how the world is today, right? They say what a wonderful good teacher he was. What a nice guy he was. They do not worship him as God. They just see him as a good master, as this rich one gave to him. We do know that God is God, because in John 1:1 we have, "In the beginning was Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." if he had recognized that he had come to the Son of God, but he came looking for a good teacher to tell him what else he might have to do to be saved. People are always searching for life and life to do what can be done. Time comes when we have to sit back and say, Lord, nothing I can do. But he also said, as we go through, why calls on me good, there's none, in 17 of verse 19. There's none good but one, that is God, that if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So what do commandments do for us? They show us that we cannot do. And so the ruler said to him, which commandment do I have to do? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I do have some errors here. Let's go through and skip on my pages like people do. In Exodus 20, verse 3, says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I have always put the Lord first, and I have always given the Lord first place in my life. I have never let anything or anyone else take the place that God should have in my life. But we see this rich young ruler probably put money before his. Because he said he was perfect, he had done nothing wrong. In Exodus 27, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How many of us can say we have never done that? How many can say, I have never taken the Lord's name in vain or used God's name in a careless or thoughtless way? I have always treated God's name with utmost reverence and respect. Boy, many of us are slammed into the gutter on that one. Long life's way. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which, did I copy it right? Which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, Henry, I know I pick on you this morning. It says here, since you're youngest one here, honor thy parents and honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. You know that? You live longer if you honor your parents. I see this one applies to you. I have always honored my parents and have given them the highest respect. I have never disobeyed my parents. And when I was younger, I never needed or deserved a spanking. Oh. Is that really how we honored our parents back in the day? I know there's one or two I deserved. Maybe not all of them, but, you know, there's a few I deserved along the way, right? Thou shalt not steal. I have never stolen anything from anyone. I have never taken anything that did not belong to me. I have always respected the property and possessions of others. Boy, these down nitty and gritty when you go down to the definition, look at it that way. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I have never given a false witness against anyone. I never said something about another person which I knew was not true. How many of us has gossip and we don't know for true but what we said was right again when we repeated it? I have never lied. I have been always honest about anything. I only speak what is true. Boy, you wipe the definitions down and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is my neighbor's. And then the definition, I have never coveted or desired anything that somebody else had. I never had a strong desire for my neighbor's house, or swimming pool, or boat, or automobile, or anything else belonging to my wife. You want to... No, I don't know. There is a room. Oh, go ahead. There's room in there. Okay, sorry. I misspoke there. I have always been content and satisfied with what God has given me. Are we always happy with what we have? The guy has billions and he wants billions more. Is he ever happy? The politician never lies. He just does everything he says he's going to do and only thinking of you, not himself. So this guy who said he had obeyed, verse 20 says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What more do I need to do? I've done everything else perfectly. What more do I have to do in life? Trouble is, God knows his heart. The Lord Jesus knew his heart too. It says, Jesus saith unto him, if thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He knew the guy's heart. It's sad to say he knows our hearts. He knows everything we think and thoughts. And this guy, he had great hope for him. He had, you know, but what burdens us from going to God, you know? What in life? I mean, do I have to work every Sunday so I can't go to church? Do I too busy to say a prayer to God and thank him for our meals? What in life are we too busy to do? What keeps us from going to God? First, we have to accept him as Lord and Savior, so this was keeping them from salvation. But what keeps most people from salvation is, oh, I've done good works. I'm working hard here, right? Life is going on, but I'm here doing the best I can. So what's the difference between religion and Christianity? Under religion, salvation is something I must do. I must somehow earn or gain salvation by the way I live. Under Christianity, salvation is something only God can do. Salvation is of the Lord. Religion is summed up in one word, do. Man trying to do different things to please God and earn his favor. And what's done in Christianity? Christianity is summed up in one word, done. Christ dying on the cross to save sinful man. That's done. Nothing can do differently. A religious man is busy working, doing good works in order to be saved. But saved man is not working, Romans 4:5, but is resting upon the finished work of another. Doesn't mean we don't do stuff. It's just we don't do stuff during salvation. We do stuff after salvation to thank God for what he's done for us. Religion is trying. Christianity is trusting. We trust in God. We trust in God's word. We trust in salvation. There's other ones too. I just thought it was interesting. A work to do which is never done. How can anyone work well enough and hard enough to earn salvation? But Christianity is a word to believe about a work that is done. Religion, man is hoping to save themselves. We see some religions, they whip themselves and they get on knees up in Mexico on those stairs and just go knee to knee, bleeding. God saving a helpless man. Religion is man trying to bring himself to God by human effort, good works, ritualism, traditionalism, sacraments, etc. Christianity is Christ bringing us to God on the basis of what he did for us on the cross. What a Savior we have. What a gift we have. The Lord is gracious to us definitely day by day. I know I got my notes all messed up now. I'm just going in the middle here. That's so. That one goes on for a while too if I wanted to continue. I should have numbered them, yeah. Never do that. It's not right to number. Let's go to this rich young ruler. He had done nothing wrong majorly. He worked hard. He tried to obey his parents. He did the best he could. But he forgot the best you do doesn't get you to heaven. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But that was just not giving his money away would get him salvation. The Lord used this as a lesson to him to say, "Hey, you don't deserve heaven. You can't earn. You can't work your way. You have to slow down. You don't recognize me as a good teacher, but you do not recognize me as the Son of God. And I've come to die on the cross and shed my blood that you can be saved. You have to learn first that we're all sinners, that we all do wrong, and nothing we can do is good enough." Because I can just imagine, "Oh, I'm great. I gave money to God. I can boast all I want to." Wow, you know. But God is there for him. God spoke to him. God gave him time. But he would not give time back, would he? "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Does that mean he had to give all his stuff away, all his money away? No. Just had to recognize that he was needed God, that he was not perfect. Give me a second here. I got to go check my papers here. I apologize. Okay. I'm glad Pastor Tom's coming back next week. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's a bookmark. Thank you. One of my scriptures I had marked, probably. So we do have communion this morning, so I can go quicker through some of this. So 19, where are we at? But in the 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I heard different versions of this, but to me I take it as I read it. Cannot camel go through the eye of a needle?
Thank
you. No. There's been many people try to change this. They try to say, well, back in Israel, there's a little gate that if a camel took everything off a camel, you could crawl through that. That's never been proven. No. Then there's another one that says, oh, camels are like a piece of rope. So you just, they're saying the camel represents a rope that you're trying to put through the needle. So, you know, it's a little bit thicker. It's harder to put through. People try to change God's word, and I just take it as it says. Can God let a camel go through the eye of a needle? But we can't, can we? So it's only by God's grace that we receive him as Lord and Savior. And of course, you know, they said in the old days, it was most places they used the elephant. You know, like today we say, what, you can't find a needle in a haystack? The trouble is probably with a magnet or a powerful magnet you might be able to, you know. But that's our way of saying stuff today is hard. It's almost impossible to do. But back then, it was, they used an elephant first, but then because it's Israel, they used a camel because it's more of an animal they would recognize. And of course, a camel has humps, so imagine trying to get that through the eye of a needle, too. Hump through. But anyway. But I just take it as true that nothing we can do would ever get us to heaven. It's impossible. The only way to get through heaven is Jesus came, died on that cross, and rose again. And by his sacrifice, he's given us a free gift. A free gift for the taking. You ever given anybody a gift that they wouldn't take? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, Christmas time, put those gifts down the table. It's hard to make it through the night before the kids want to open them up. Sometimes they sneak down and open them up anyway, see what we're getting. The surprise is all gone, isn't it? But this is a gift free for all for the taking. To believe. We did Sunday night there last week. But Sunday night was believe, 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 right? Nothing we can do but believe. We have a gracious God. I know, I suppose a number of bees, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. Let's go to, let's see, 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 for a second. That's my notes here. One more thing about Jews back in the day, they thought if you're rich, you would certainly definitely go to heaven. You look at the King David, you look at King Solomon, you look at Abraham, you look at Job. All these people had wonderful money. They had everything they wanted. Job, of course, lost and came back. But Abram, he had countless money. So Jews thought part of being saved or Christian would be money. And God's trying to teach them right away that money does not control, money does not bring you happiness. Is money totally evil? It could be for me. I don't know how to handle it right. But some people can handle it, right? That's why God gives certain ones money that they can do stuff with. You ever thought of that? If I had $1 million, what would I do? Would I pray and ask God what to do with it? Or would I say, what do I want to do with it? So 17 to 19. Sure. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gave us richly all things to enjoy. We have representatives of many millionaires that all they're trying to do is turn this evil against the world against God and make more for themselves. If I have 1 billion or 10 billion or trillion or whatever, what more can I do? Why do I keep wanting money? Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, I can take a walk through that woods and I find I'm happier than these people who are sitting there with all their money, you know. Take a walk down by the lighthouse and that breeze and the smell of salt air and hear the waves in the background and see the trees and the berries or flowers growing. Is that not the greatest gift we can have from God? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that may lay hold on eternal life. You know, I was thinking this morning, or last night when I was doing this, I was looking at Samaritan Purse. Which Jamaica is it one that they were the first ones to fly in with supplies. One of the first thing they supplied was something to clean the water so 10,000 people a day could drink from what they provided for water. Mm-hmm. Then I go back and I looked at the Samaritan Purse and then I looked at the board of directors. And some of these board of directors are some of the biggest CEOs of a lot of companies, probably making who knows what for money. Because who provides a plane to fly stuff in? Who provides all this material? So does God give people money to be rich? Yeah, he does, because there's people that need to provide all this stuff. Look what they took to Israel. They gave bulletproof ambulances they took and flew over there. That does not come from somewhere. So God has people that have money, and they do give. If they don't give, and you know, won't be blessed in heaven for sure if they make it that far. But these ones, I looked at some of them are on banks, they're companies and all this stuff. Look at the companies that they represent. They honor God. You know, we say, oh, we tithe. Well, they probably give to a church or tithe, but they also give over and abundantly. I've seen some of these rich people give over 80% of their money to God or more. Because everything we have is not ours. It's from God, is it not? And I know people say that tithing is a tax, but the Jews had to pay. But you go back forever to Melchizedek. When Abram gave to Melchizedek, that was before law was ever invented. And he gave it tithe of what he had to Melchizedek, who was king of Jerusalem at that time. And to me, a tithe is not where you walk in on, because what you give God is from your love of your heart and what he gives to you. And that's why Sunday people give 70 or 80%. Some people give more. I mean, I know a person that was here, and he said, you know, that's not my tithe. I don't make that much money. A tenth, you know, you figure if he gives this much, they're poor. But no, you give each one according to you and God and what God provides. But what we give here is, goes to the parsonage, to the pastor, and other things. But then we also have a deacon's fund. We also took an extra offering up. And that's supposed to be over and above what God gives us, we provide. We give gracelessly. As it used to be said, you cannot outgive God.
Amen.
By some of these people, we can see that you can't outgive them because they're giving a lot to him. Then we go to Mark 10:21. That's kind of back to what we're talking about here. And this is another one that gives people problematic, where we take the scripture to line. Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, God died for the whole world. It's a free gift to all. He loves everybody, but people turn their backs to him. He created the angels and loved them, every one. Half, a third of them rebelled. Didn't say he did not love them. People say, well, because he loved this guy, he must have been saved. But it doesn't tell us that he got saved here. And just said he loved him. He died for all. People say, people, you know, he can never love me. You know, that's what we hear from friends and relatives. Some of them say, oh, I'm doing good works, I'm going to be in heaven. But some people say, oh, he'll never love me. But it says here he loved this guy, even though he didn't accept him. Love to die on that cross. That blood was to wash all sins away, but just like the angels rebelled, we have many people in this world today that rebel, do not accept him as Lord and Savior. One thing that it says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. He just has shown him that his love of money was beyond even helping his neighbors out. If he loved his neighbors as he said, then would he not help them out at the time? Doesn't mean we give away everything we have, because then we'd be destitute, right? We give as the Lord gives us unto us. But he couldn't even help. He said he helped his neighbors. That was one of the commandments. And it sounds like he probably didn't want to do that either. He was trying to show them that we all fail. None of us deserve heaven. It's only by God's grace we're given the offer. I better get back to finish up, I guess. Verse 25 and 26 of chapter 19. When his disciples heard it, they were amazed, exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With man, this is an impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Just like a camel going through the eye of a needle. With God, it's possible. With us, it's impossible. We can strive to do a lot in this life, but we don't give our life over to God. What joy will there be to be... Our life on this earth is a short time. To God, it's like a puff of smoke. But to us, it seems like we're here forever. But, you know, I was told when I was younger, you know, enjoy today, because as you get older, time flies. Where did this month go? Where did this day go? But then, you know, eternity in heaven will be for eternity. And people say, well, God loves me, so he won't do this to me. He loves people. Well, God is also holy. Just like right now, there's some demons in the bottomless pit. There's people not seeing God. When I was growing up, that's what feared me most. That's why I went chased after God, because I was afraid of, you know, life is not easy now. I can't imagine life without God. We need to keep our eyes upon him. He said, for God so loved the world, as we mentioned last week, God so loved the world that he is only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just like a thief on the cross, he had faith that one day and he was gone. Thief on the cross didn't have time to do good works. He didn't have time to do anything. He was just on the cross, tied there, and he just had faith. He went straight to heaven. And then we believe on him. I just pray that each one of you would seriously believe on him. It's a free gift. You can't work hard enough. You can't do anything good. You can't just do anything without yourself. We see so many religions mimicking God's word. Like I said, in some religions, they put the elephant there instead of the camel. But still, it's copied from God's word. But God, there's only one way to heaven, through the blood. And we're done talking about the blood here in a moment, because we're doing communion, so I guess it falls in.